The subject we're going to talk about this evening is it has to do with Pentecost from more or less an Old Testament point of view, and we're going to look at some points this evening because I think as we go through the sermon on Sabbath, you'll see the correlation between what we talk about tonight and how they relate to Pentecost in 31 AD and what took place there. So I think you'll enjoy the two studies, and I think they'll be profitable for you. So the title of the Bible study is Full of Sound and Fury Signifying Everything. And that particular title is from a play by Macbeth. And in Macbeth, the actual line in the play is similar. A day full of sound and fury signifying everything is the title, and in the actual play it says signifying nothing. So that was the way that Shakespeare used it, but we're using it in the sense of something that signifies everything. Because as you think about what the events of Pentecost at Mount Sinai, you had sound and you had fury and a display like none of us have ever seen before. And it signified everything because it was revealing to God's people significant things about God and the truths that he was seeking to pass along to them. And so hopefully... And there's quite a bit in the Old Testament that relates to that particular event. So we'll begin with some general things that we're all aware of as far as Pentecost is concerned. And we all know that Pentecost comes from the Greek signifying 50th, and it's the reason for the name that's been given to it. And so you count 50 days to arrive at the day of Pentecost from the time of the wave sheaf. We're well aware of that. It's not only called Pentecost, it's also called the Feast of Harvest, and it occurred at the time of the wheat harvest. And it's called also by the Jews, Shavuot, which is probably not the best pronunciation, but it's the best I can do, Shavuot, S-H-A-V-U-O-T, referring to the 7 weeks to get to it. So you have 7 weeks we're well aware of, and after those 7 weeks you arrive at the 50th day, and that is the day of Pentecost. Another name that the Jews give to this particular holy day is Zman Matan Torah. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but in Hebrew, it means the season of the giving of the law, the season of the giving of the law. So if you look on your computer at Zman, Matan, and Torah, you will find that particular, find that meaning. So it's something that I was not aware of until doing this study, but that's a name that they give to it, which refers to the giving of the law, which is interesting. That's the Jewish perspective on it, and we'll see why they have that particular perspective. As you look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, we're well aware of that particular passage. It tells us three times or seasons. A year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is the season of our redemption, Passover and Unleavened Bread. At the Feast of Weeks, the season of the giving of the law. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, the season of our rejoicing, which refers to the fall festivals. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, and we're well aware of what God says in that particular passage. So Pentecost is called in Hebrew, as I noted, the time or season of the giving of the law. And why is it expressed that way? Well, it's expressed that way because the general idea among the Jews is that this is the time when the law was given, and they tend to associate Pentecost with the giving of that law. Now, there is no place in the scriptures that tells us specifically that the law was given on Pentecost, but as you look at the various things we'll look at this evening, it tends to lend credence to the fact that God gave them his law at Pentecost. Because, you know, as you look at the way they look at it, based upon their history and experience, that they see Pentecost as the time when God gave the law to the people of Israel. So we all know that that the Pentecost is an agricultural festival. Then you have the celebration of the Feast of Ingathering in the fall, which is, again, a harvest festival, the time of the great harvest. So consider that with the destruction of the temple, there was no longer a reason to continue bringing portions of the first fruits to the temple. They didn't have to bring those offerings, and because you had no place to bring them. And but as you look at the subject that we're considering here, as the Jews kept Pentecost, it's interesting the things that they would do as far as meeting at the weekly meetings that they would hold. The Bible tells us after Israel left Egypt, they continued their journey and they reached Mount Sinai in the third month of the Hebrew calendar. And that third month, the month of Sivan, is when Pentecost occurs. It doesn't say that it was definitely on what day in Sivan, but it was in that month. And as you'll see, there is some correlation between that event and there's a reason you could conclude that the law was given on Pentecost. I think we'll look at some things that tend to support that idea. I personally believe that's how it played out, but that's just personal. I can't quote a biblical scripture other than the things we'll cite this evening. So remember, the Bible reveals significant events in God's plan falling on specific days on the calendar. And we know that Passover is the day that Christ was crucified. We know that the days of unleavened bread represent certain things and take place at a certain time that remind us of the bread of life. We know, and so same thing with Pentecost, and we think about the Day of Atonement. We think about what took place on the Feast of Trumpets, and we associate that with certain events that take place in the working out of God's plan. As we go through the sermon, I think we'll see some strong parallels between the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They tend to go together and fit together very nicely. Israel was formed as a nation, and then later we have the formation of the spiritual nation on Pentecost, 31 AD. You know, so that took place after the death of Christ and the pouring out of God's Spirit. And as Paul refers to the people of God, he calls us the circumcision. And we are the spiritual nation of Israel. That doesn't make us more special than anybody, but it's an understanding of who we are in God's sight. There are many parallels between what happened in Israel at the time of the giving of the law on Pentecost and the time that the church received the Holy Spirit. And I think that there is a direct correlation between the two. Pentecost was the day the law was given to Israel. As I said, it's a supportable idea. And I think the tradition about giving the law on Pentecost goes back into the time of Jesus before the temple was destroyed. And that tradition was probably formulating even before Christ came and carried out his job but and they were already beginning to correlate the two. We have to remember that the Jewish people were making all kinds of connections with their festivals and biblical events. So they, some of them, there's a support for, others not. For instance, they believe that David was born on Pentecost. That was the day he was born and died. Well, they may believe that, but there's not much support for that in the scriptures. That's just how they see it. But as you look at the Jews, they were always trying to tie their festivals with various historical events. And no doubt they saw that the law was given in the third month after Israel left Egypt. And so they thought, wow, that's probably Pentecost, even though it doesn't say that directly. It was before the harvest seasons, of course, because as they came to Mount Sinai, they were in the wilderness and they were still eating the manna that God had provided for them. And there were no harvests that were taking place at that time. They hadn't arrived in the land, so there was no harvesting going on. One resource speaks of what was done at Pentecost by the Jews. And as they would meet in the synagogue, they would meet in the synagogue, and they would bring all sorts of decorations, greenery. They would bring flowers and baskets of fruit, because the people brought their first fruit offerings, various things, not just a portion of the wheat harvest. So they would bring all of these things to the temple in its time, and they would continue to do that, decorate their synagogue as they would come to the day of Pentecost. On Pentecost, it also pictures certain things that were read from the scriptures. And so they read Exodus 19 through 20 about the giving of the law. They read Ezekiel chapter 1, which speaks of God's glory. They read the entire scroll of Ruth, because Ruth talks about the spring harvest season. It talks about the barley harvest, and it also talks about the wheat harvest. So both harvests are mentioned in the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth therefore covers the 7 weeks between the Passover and Pentecost. And that's why they've chosen to read it during that time. And let's just read a few of the scriptures that I mentioned there that were commonly read at Pentecost time. Let's read Exodus 19, verse 1. There it gives us the indication of when they celebrated the giving of the law. It says, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So they've come to Sinai. And then in chapter 19, verse 11, it says, let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Now, why was that the way that they would kill somebody who got too close to the mountain? Well, the reason that was done is because they had been consecrated, they had been set aside as holy people before God, and by their getting involved with killing somebody, and you're touching a dead body, you are no longer clean. So by shooting them with an arrow or stoning them, you didn't have to touch them, so you remained clean as you came before God. Also, it goes on to say, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet, that is the shofar, the ram's horn, sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So the passage is about Israel being set apart and made holy. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready the third day. Do not come near your wives. Again, this was a period when they were to be clean as they went before God. Exodus 19, verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So the people of Israel, even at this point, as coming out of Egypt, they had already began to use the shofar to signal the people for the camp moving and certain things, calls to meetings and all of that. That was something that was common in Israel already at this point. But what's taking place here at this particular event is the shofar is sounding in a much more intense way than they had ever experienced. This was not normal. This is not the normal priest blowing the shofar. There's something else going on here, and it's very loud, and it was something that scared the people. They heard the blast of the ram's horn, and they realized that God was coming down on the mountain, and it was like nothing that they had heard before, because the people were all afraid of what was taking place here. They had been warned about it, but they still didn't understand it. So then in Exodus chapter 19, verse 17, it says, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. And as you think about that, it was definitely louder than anything that they had experienced. It was deafeningly loud, so loud that the ground was shaking, and the people were terrified by what was taking place here. They knew that this was something supernatural. Moses spoke, and Moses answered him by voice. So the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And as you think about this, this was a truly awesome event. I think we've all seen the Ten Commandments movie, and they try to portray this in a as vivid and as accurate a way that they could, and even in the movie, it looks pretty awesome. Exodus chapter 19, verse 21 says, And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. They were being exposed to God. God was coming near them, and it would be natural for human beings to want to see God. But God said, don't do that. You know, it's just like when the people had the Ark of the Covenant available to them in David's time, and it came close to them. What did they do? They were all looking in it. And they were all killed for doing such a thing. And God was telling them, you need to realize you're coming near God, and you need to be respectful as you approach him. And so they were, and so God was telling them, don't overstep your bounds. You need to realize into whose presence you're coming. Verse 23, but Moses said to the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, where you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. So Moses is saying, you already told us that. We've already relayed that message to the people. And God said, yes, I told you that. You relayed it to the people, but I'm not sure they're going to buy it, and you need to reinforce the seriousness of what's going on. So the Lord said to Moses in verse 24, away, get down, and then come up, and you and Aaron with you, and do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So the point that's being made here is this is an awesome, staggeringly awesome event that God wants them to be aware of. It's hard to describe it in just words, but all we can do is imagine the spectacular event that's unfolding here. And that's what God wants us to do, is to realize you have the great God of the universe, our very creator, on display here and displaying his awesome power for his chosen people. Even after setting bounds on the mountain, God was warning them, look, be careful, don't overstep them. And that's something that's still a warning to you and me. You know, we know God, and God allows us to come into his very throne room, but we are to be respectful. We are to realize the awesome God that we're coming before. And God has, through Christ, opened the way for us to come into his throne room, but we need to be very careful in our approach and in our attitude toward God in that situation. So God spoke all these words in the hearing of the people, saying in Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So as we come before God on Pentecost, that's something we need to keep in mind. I am the Lord your God. He is the one that has invited us to keep the Feast of Pentecost. And he wants us to keep that in mind and keep what played out here on this Pentecost in mind as we come before him. And he tells them in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. So in the community, all in the synagogue stand for the recitation of the Ten Commandments, which they would rehearse on the Feast of Pentecost as in the synagogue. And they were to remember these awesome events, and we are to do the same. Notice something else in Exodus 20, verse 18. There it says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So he said, keep this in mind. This is the awesome God who is the most powerful being in the universe, and we need to be respectful. It's a pretty awesome statement that's made. And as you think about it, what is Moses talking about there? Basically, as you look in the book of Hebrews, it says, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. So God is not a being to be trifled with. He is the real deal. This is Almighty God who has come to enter into an agreement with them. And they need to understand who and what they are dealing with. And we're to be reminded of that as we keep the Feast of Pentecost. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And as we look beyond what's written here, there are some interesting things that you can find that are extra biblical, that have been noted by various writers, that are interesting to think of in light of Pentecost and some of the things that took place there. In a book by a fellow by the name of Edward Chumney, The Seven Festivals of the Messiah, he says in Exodus 19, verse 19, a trumpet, a shofar was sounded. It grew louder and louder, and it says God answered him with thunder, or by voice, it says in the King James Version. Yes, you have the trumpet, but you also have God answering by voice. And in verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder, or they saw the thundering. Think about that. I can't see thunder, but I can hear it. It can be a pretty awesome and powerful thing, but I can't see it. I can feel it as the thunder cracks, and you can actually feel that vibration. But seeing it, I can see the lightning, but I can't see the thunder. But that's what it says. They saw the thundering. And another resource, which is entitled The First Fruits of Zion, and it's an article entitled Fire on the Mountain. And let me read what this says. It says, all the people saw the thunder and the lightning. Not just the lightning, but they saw the thunder and the lightning. Exodus 20, verse 18 says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. But as you look at the original Hebrew, it says something quite different. In the Hebrew, the verse literally reads, and the people both saw the voices and the torches, which is an interesting phrase here. Most translations smooth out the translation by translating the word voices as thunder, which agrees with the context of the thunder and lightning at Mount Sinai. But the Hebrew really says they saw the voices and the torches. Now you may say, well, what does all that mean? What does that relate to? Just wait till the sermon that I'll give on Sabbath. You'll see more clearly. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, if you look at Young's literal translation, it says, and all the people are seeing the voices. So do we see voices? We hear them, but do we really see them? And the flames, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mount smoking, and the people see and move and stand afar off. So Young's literal translation tells us that they were seeing the voices. They were seeing and the flame. So the sound of the trumpet, all of this is taking place, and they're seeing things that we're not usually seeing. So it could, as Young translates it, it could literally mean that. So what does this mean that they saw the voices? How does one see sound? How does one see a voice? And what are the torches, and where did they come from? So in Deuteronomy, Moses retells the story. As you think about it, one can't really see thunder and lightning. You can only see lightning. And I guess you could argue that you see it in a figurative sense of experiencing it. And I know that one year at camp, we were having Saturday night, we were having a dance, and a storm was coming in, and that storm came in, and there was a lightning strike very close to where we were having the dance in the dining hall. I mean, it was a blast. And it was really startlingly loud, and everybody, and there were people that were really truly scared because of that. The power went out. We got the power back on, but it was a kind of scary situation. And looking at things in the daylight the next day, the lightning strike was right close to the dining hall and had actually split one of the trees there in the woods close to the building. So it's really, truly awesome. In Deuteronomy, Moses retells the story of hearing God's voice at Sinai. In 10 different passages in Deuteronomy 4 and 5 and 18, he reminds Israel they heard God's voice speak to them out of the fire. And he repeatedly says, you all heard the voice speaking out of the fire, which is an interesting thing that was happening at that time. So what was going on? There's one Midrash, which is a Jewish commentary that Chumney quotes about what was happening then. Tom Robinson, who is the editor of the Beyond Today magazine and a longtime researcher for the church, finds it interesting, and he thinks it's exactly right. But it's interesting thought that these people had. It says in Exodus Rabbah 5:9, which is a commentary on Exodus, when God gave the Torah on Sinai, he displayed untold marvels to Israel with his voice. And so we might ask, well, what happened? Well, God spoke, and the voice reverberated through the whole world, they say, and all the people witnessed the thunderings. Note that it doesn't say the thunder, but the thunderings. And actually, it was a voice in essence. A rabbi, Yohanan, said that God's voice, as it was uttered, split up into 70 voices. Think about the New Testament, what took place on Pentecost, and 70 languages, so that all the nations should understand what was taking place on Pentecost that we're well aware of. It's an interesting idea. I'm not sure that that's what was taking place here at Sinai, but that's how the Jews have interpreted it. Their idea was that God offered his law to all the nations, and only one nation, Israel, responded and to God's law. And the other nations turned it down. I don't think that was the case. I think God gave his law from Mount Sinai to the people of Israel. The rest of the nations weren't interested in what was going on here at all. We do know that in Israel, at Sinai, there was a small mixed multitude that came up out of Egypt with the people of Israel. They were a mixed multitude, various peoples and nations and languages, and this may apply to them in some way of the various tongues. So I want to touch on a few things, and I want to summarize what's going on here. First of all, we have the shofar. And what is a shofar, when you look at it really, it's a loud noise created by blowing. That's the sound made with the shofar. So you have wind or breath creating a blasting noise, and the rushing wind and sound. Does anybody remember Acts chapter 2, where it talks about a rushing mighty wind? That's exactly what was taking place here at Mount Sinai. We've got thundering, great noise and rumblings. We've got lightning. We've got fire from God. And either for good or for our judgment if we're disobedient. And again, this is a great display of power to get the people's attention. We also have words and language expressing God's law, his way of life. And these are the rules of the covenant relationship that God wanted to have with his people. In Exodus chapter 19, it talks about all the words that the Eternal has said we will do. All the words that the Eternal has said we will do. And basically they were saying, we accept God's proposal and we're willing to enter into a marriage covenant with him, which they did at that time. And so I want to read something else to you about what was happening. This is all also a quote from Chumney quoting another Jewish source. A book called The Midrash says, that's the title of the book, The Midrash says, in the occasion of Matan Torah, that is the giving of the law, that is, as I said, the giving of the law, the children of Israel not only heard the Lord's voice, but actually saw the sound waves as they emerged from God's mouth. That's how they interpret this. And that's how they interpreted it. And, you know, we can't say that's their interpretation. And it sounds fanciful, but that's what they say. It says they saw the voice. And what does that mean? And really, we don't know. How do you visualize a voice? So where did they get that idea of being able to visualize the words that God was speaking? Consider Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. There it says, "And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came to with tens of thousands of saints." And we are aware of that kind of a thing taking place. It's mentioned in the New Testament. These could be angels, or they could be God's people. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. What do you mean, a fiery law? No, as I said, it's a fiery law, which is interesting terminology. And remember, we saw earlier that it said God spoke to them from out of the fire. And what does that mean? What does a fiery law mean? It might have something to do with Exodus 31, verse 18. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. There it says, "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." So, okay, I understand that. So God has the power to etch his law into these tablets of stone. Going back to the Ten Commandments movie, if you remember back to that, when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And in that movie, as the finger of God is etching the Ten Commandments into those two tablets, you can see it kind of light up like it's a fire burning that into those tablets of stone. And this could be, we don't know. That's how they conceived of it to make the movie. But God wrote this law, and he engraved his law on the tablets. Apparently, there was some fiery substance in God doing that. And but the people also took it that when God spoke the law from out of the fire, there was a fire to the words as they were delivered. Because remember that they saw the voices, so they think this must have been something to do with that. Getting back to this Jewish source, they visualized them, these words from God, as fiery substance. And each commandment that left the Lord's mouth traveled around the entire camp, and then to each Israelite individually, asking him, "Do you accept the commandment and the laws pertaining to it?" And what did the Israelites say? They said, "Yes, we accept that, and we will keep the commandments that God has given to us." And they entered into covenant with God. Now, that's a little bit different conception. I kind of always thought of them speaking to the people of Israel and the people of Israel accepting it. This is picturing that it was a more individualized thing than we've normally conceived of it. So they visualized this taking place, and they said yes to accept God's commandments. And we don't know that's exactly how it worked out. It's just an interesting concept that you have there, but it's interesting in light of the New Testament. And it's interesting how they interpreted it. By the way, when we talk about the finger of God, it's interesting if you go back to Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, you have the this is taking place as the plagues are impacting the people of Egypt. And what's happening is the plagues have gone on, and that's caused a lot of grief for the people of of Egypt and the people who work for the Pharaoh, his people, his representatives, they were duplicating what was being done, but they reached a point where they couldn't do it anymore, that God would act and they could not duplicate what God was doing. So how did they can describe that? What was taking place here? They couldn't fight the power of God, and they said they couldn't fight it because it was the finger of God. It's an interesting way of putting it. This is God's doing. He's putting his finger right down in there in that sense. But there's another way to think of the finger of God. And what one thing that Jesus Christ had to say helps us to understand about the finger of God. Christ, in his time, as he was going about his job of preaching the gospel, he also cast out demons. And he was accused of casting out demons by demonic power. And we know that he was not doing so. He was doing it through the power of God. And then in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Christ warned them. He said to them, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then you'll know the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's interesting that he used that particular way of saying it, which to me would go back to what he told the different people that were the magicians and all that were representing Pharaoh, where it talks about the finger of God. So Christ is telling his audience that he is operating as the finger of God. He's operating as the finger of God, that he was doing these works by God's power. That is, God's power as the finger of God. And so that's the wording we find in the book of Luke. But if you go to Matthew, he covers the same topic, but uses a little bit different wording to say the same thing. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 27. Matthew chapter 12, verse 27. And there Christ says, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." So as you think about that and the different way that it is said in Matthew as compared to Luke, who is the finger of God? The finger of God is the Spirit of God. The finger of God is the Spirit of God. And we just saw that from God came this fiery law, and that the law was written with his own finger. So did God, through his Spirit, etch the law into into these tablets, which he gave to the people of Israel? So the power to act, that acts as a finger, is the Holy Spirit. And so there's something else that I would like to draw your attention to as we come to the end of the Bible study. Let's go to Psalm chapter 29. Psalm chapter 29. There it says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters." And as you look at the waters from a biblical perspective, water is interesting. It's a symbol in the scriptures, and the waters are references to many peoples, nations, and tongues elsewhere we find in the book of Revelation. Like chaos here below, as the oceans roar and seas roar, but God's voice is above all of it, and he's above all the noise and the chaos. And God, the God of glory, thunders. So that's related to what we've seen taking place on Mount Sinai, Seems like they would go together and would relate to each other. The Lord is over many waters. Again, I don't think that we're talking just about the oceans here. We're talking about the nations of the earth. And the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. It's a powerful and can be devastating. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, the Lebanon and Syrian like a wild ox. So the earth is undulating like in an earthquake. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Where do we see the flames of fire? Where do we see the flames of fire? I think we'll see as we go through and look at what took place on Pentecost. I think we'll see that very situation with flames of fire. Some commentators say this is just like lightning. Literally, it says the voice of the Lord is dividing fiery flames. And as we look at how this plays out on Pentecost in 31 AD, you can see a direct correlation between the two. And so with that, we will bring the Bible study to a close. And so we've seen certain things that we know for sure about what took place in when the law was given. Hopefully it's something that's interesting, but keep it in mind, because on Sabbath, as we go through the sermon, we'll look at some of the correlations between what we've looked at tonight and see that, wow, those things are right there in the scriptures that can help us to understand better what was maybe taking place back in the time of ancient Israel. So I thought it was an interesting topic, and since we're coming up on Pentecost, I thought it would be of value to you, and I appreciate those of you who have gotten on, and hopefully you'll find it to be profitable and give you some things to think about as we come up on Pentecost. So with that, we'll bring the Bible study to a conclusion.